Joshua chapter 7, and the first verse says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." It was a magazine some years ago called The Western Messenger, and it carried a story that was told by evangelist Joe Boyd. This is going way back, but he talks about meeting a man with a missing index finger. "How did it happen?" Boyd inquired, and the man said, "A snake bit me when the stick broke." "What stick?" This was a little confusing, and the man then told how he kept a large 6-foot rattlesnake in a cage in his home as a pet. And one day he took this snake into the living room and he released it in the living room just to tease his wife, who had a great deal of fear about snakes. And as she fled in terror, he quickly took a stick and placed it behind the head of the reptile on the floor to hold it down, and held it very firmly there. And as the irritated snake was writhing and twisting underneath this stick, he pushed harder to maintain control, and suddenly the crotched limb on the end of that stick broke, gave way, and the snake coiled and whirled around and bit him on the hand, attacked his hand. Its deadly fang sunk into his hand, released its venom. Medical treatment was able to save his life, but his finger had to be amputated. And evangelist Boyd made the comment. He said, "Sin is like that rattlesnake. You can't tease or play with it because it will never be satisfied until its poison is injected into your soul." It's a very vivid illustration. You can play with sin. You may even get away with it for a long time, but eventually it will get you. It will destroy you. In our passage today in Joshua chapter 7, we have a man who dabbled in sin. He thought he could cheat just a little bit and get away with it, but it destroyed him as well. So we want to see what we can learn about sin from this passage. Now, there are two key points, at least I have two main points in this message. First of all, the course of sin, or the pattern, the process that sin takes in verses 1 to 21, and especially verses 20 and 21. And then the consequences of sin in verses 22 to 26. We begin with the course of sin, the consequences of sin because of alliteration, I guess. But the pattern or the process that sin takes. And we need to start by giving a little background, setting the stage for this. Last week we looked at Joshua chapter 2 and the story of the spies, the two spies that went in to look over Jericho, and they went to the city of Jericho and they stayed with Rahab, and we saw how God had used Rahab, how God changed Rahab, saved her, and saved her family from destruction when the city was destroyed. Well, in chapters 3 and 4, you have the crossing of the Jordan. As the people prepared, and how God opened up the river, stopped the river back upstream so that they could cross over on dry ground. And the establishing of the stones, if you remember the story, probably could have had a whole message on this. The memorial stones that they took from the bed of the river and set up a monument so that people in coming generations, when children would say, "What do these stones mean?" they could tell them how God had brought them into the land. The memorial stones. There's a great lesson in that. That's in chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 5, they've crossed the river. They're now camped by Gilgal. And God instructed them to circumcise all the males. For 40 years in the wilderness, they hadn't practiced this. They had not done this. And so he said they were all to be circumcised. Must have been a very painful time. But I often think if their enemies had known what was going on, would have been the perfect time to attack. But anyway, they carried out this covenant command of God there at Gilgal. In chapter 6, you have the fall of Jericho. You know the story, how they marched around the city for 7 days, once each day, 7 times on the 7th day, and the walls came down, and they entered the city, and the city was taken over and destroyed, and everything was put to death, everything was devoted to destruction for the Lord. And then we come to chapter 7. And we just read the first verse, where it says that this one man, Achan, took some of the devoted things. He broke faith with regard to the devoted things. He took some of them, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And then we have their defeat. Verses 2 to 5, and I want to read those verses. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Seemed like a simple task. They had conquered Jericho. The city had fallen before their very eyes, and they were able to go in, and they conquered everything. And they sent a couple of men up to look at Ai, the next city, and they came back and said, "It's just a small town. There's nothing much there. There's no need to send 600,000 fighting men up there. Take 2,000 or 3,000 men, and we'll destroy the city and take care of it." Didn't work that way. It didn't work out at all. And in the following verses, Joshua goes before the Lord. He falls on his face before God and says, "What happened? You promised that we were going to take this land, and now we've been defeated. What has happened? What's gone wrong?" And the Lord says, "There's a problem. You've got sin. You've got sin in the camp, and that's why you lost. Israel has sinned," verse 11 says. Well, verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things and have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." There's sin. And in the following verses, we're not going to read all of them, but there's a whole process they go through to determine what has happened and who's responsible. And in these verses, all the way through from 6 down through 19, Joshua is seeking the Lord. And God tells him to take the various tribes, and then from the tribes, they cast lots or something, and a certain tribe is taken, and from that tribe, all the families, and so on, until they narrow it down, and they discover that Achan is the one responsible. Achan is the one who has taken some of those devoted things. So now the culprit has been identified. He's confronted with his disobedience, and he offers his explanation, his defense, to Moses. And in the events of this chapter, as well as in that explanation, we find a very interesting and clear description of the course of sin. The first thing that we see is that it is very devious. In verse 21, 20 and 21, I guess, we read, "And Achan answered Joshua." Here, did I say Moses before? Joshua. Moses is long gone. he offers his explanation to Joshua. Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." There's Achan's description of what happened to him. And there are four steps that you see in his sin. And there's a very clear correlation to what we read in the book of James in chapter 1, when it said that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The first thing that happened was, he said, I saw these things. I saw them. That's the enticement. They're there before your eyes. You see it. The next stage is, I wanted them. Achan said, I saw all these beautiful things. Then I coveted them. I wanted them. And there's the desire that James talks about. There's the enticement. There's the desire. And he says, then I took them. That's the sin itself. The act of stealing the things that did not belong to him, that were supposed to be devoted to the Lord and destroyed. And then he says, I hid them. I hid them. Cover up. Four steps. I saw them. I wanted them. I took them. And then I hid them. I tried to cover it all up. And that's the devious way in which Satan operates to lead us into sin. He dangles something in front of us to lure us. And when that enticement from outside is coupled with a desire from inside, something that we want, James indicates it's like a conception. The melding of those two things, the enticement from outside and the desire from inside, a conception takes place and sin is born. And we find ourselves entangled in it, just as Achan did. We become entangled in something that starts to grow out of control. It's devious, the way it gets us. It's deceitful. Achan is a perfect example of the deceitfulness of sin. When we begin to do wrong, we start to become entangled in a web. The web of sin. And we're convinced that we'll be able to get away with it. Nobody will ever know. Achan took these things and then he says, and see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan hid the things that he had taken, thinking nobody would ever find out. No one would ever know. They're buried in the ground under his tent. Nobody's ever going to know, but he was wrong. You see, God knew. And eventually, it showed. Eventually, it brought them down. You can't fool God. God knows what's going on in our lives. There's a story that came across years ago, many years ago, about a boy named Johnny who was always fighting with the little girl next door. Her presence annoyed him because she saw the naughty things that he did and would tell on him and get him into trouble. And it bothered him. And finally, he couldn't stand the sight of her, and he decided that he would make her pay for always squealing on him. And so the opportunity came one day when she left her rag doll laying out in the yard. Her mother had made it not long before, and it was her dearest possession. And he saw it there, and he took it, and he buried it out in his garden, in their garden. Well, naturally, he was accused of the theft. I mean, that he was the naughty boy in the neighborhood. He was accused of taking this doll, but he denied it. He insisted he was innocent. The two families quarreled over the matter, and The girl's mother never smiled at him again, but he didn't really mind because he was gloating over how he'd gotten even with this girl and the misery that he was causing this little girl. Well, a few weeks later, he came into the house one day and his mother said to him rather angrily, "Johnny, you did take that doll, didn't you?" And for a moment, the boy was speechless. He wondered who had betrayed him. What happened? And then he stammered, "Well, how did you know?" And she said, "Come with me." And she took him into the backyard. You see, the doll had been stuffed with wheat. And he'd buried it in a shallow little hole in the garden. And you could see it growing. The doll had talked. You know, I was just reading not long ago in the book of Deuteronomy where God, in giving the law, said, you must do all of these things. If you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin inevitably leads to more sin as we try to cover our tracks, hoping that no one will find out. Sin is so deceitful. One little lie can't hurt. One little item stolen, it seems so harmless, and yet the web begins. And before long, we find ourselves tangled in a web that we can't get out of. It's devious, it's deceitful, it's destructive. Destructive to others. There's a saying that we're all familiar with. It actually comes originally, as far as I know, it's original, from a poem by John Donne, who was a clergyman back in the 1600s, wrote a poem that said, "No man is an island," but it's come to be a phrase referring to the fact that nobody stands alone. And nowhere is that any more evident or true than when it comes to sin. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. Sin brings harm and destruction, not only to the person who commits the sin, but to others as well. When you look at those early verses in the chapter, you see what happened. We read those verses up to verse 5. And Achan's sin, because of God's judgment, cost them the victory at Ai. And it cost the lives of 36 men in Israel. It brought the judgment of God on Israel and her armies. Never underestimate the scope of the results of your sin. It can cause harm and damage that you never dreamed of. I don't think Achan had any idea, it never occurred to him, what might happen because of his seemingly small act of disobedience. It's destructive. Well, what about the consequences? We've already kind of gotten into that as we looked at the destruction, but the consequences of sin in verses 22 to 26. Besides the loss of the loss to the Israelite army when they went up against the city of Ai, there were other significant consequences which resulted from Achan's disobedience to God's command. There was harm to his family. I want to read verses 22 to 26 because I think it's important. We read that Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and the daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and all and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. In the next chapter, they go on and they go up, take a great big army up to Ai, and they conquer the city. But it was a costly sin. harm. It brought harm to his family. Achan's entire family suffered, was put to death because of his sin. Now, I don't know, we can make all kinds of assumptions and we can say, well, that seems awfully cruel. I don't know to what extent they were accomplices in all of this. If it was buried in the tent, they probably knew about it and were covering it as well. But Achan was the one who was responsible. He was the one who set the example and certainly led them into sin, and yet it cost them dearly. Again, a little story that I think brings some light to this idea. A young divorced woman with three children was living an immoral life. And the pastor called on her to warn her about the example that she was setting. And she said to him, "What I do in my own house is my business." A drugstore owner said almost the same thing when someone suggested that he should quit selling offensive magazines, and he declared, "I sell this stuff to people who want it. It's no concern of yours. If I'm doing wrong, I'll be the one who suffers and no one else." That's a philosophy that is very common nowadays. But as believers, we should not fall for that argument. The Bible makes it very clear that when a person commits a sin, it always involves others. As I said before, there's no such thing as a victimless crime. It offends God, and it makes an undesirable impact on other people, on fellow human beings. Achan disobeyed God by bringing home a beautiful robe, some silver shekels, and a little wedge of gold. But his actions set an example that resulted in the death of his entire family. Our sinful conduct is not just our own business. It affects others. Sin will bring harm to family, to others, because of the consequences of sin. Then there's personal destruction. Achan and his entire family were put to death because of their actions. You cannot play with sin without eventually getting burned. The stick will break, and the bite will come. Even if it doesn't hurt you in this life, you still face the judgment of God in eternity. And so we see the course of sin. It's devious, it's deceitful, it's destructive. We see the consequences of sin, harm to others, harm to family, and personal destruction. James said, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." There you have described in James the course which sin takes, and you have the consequences of sin. They're clearly illustrated in the life of Achan. They can also be seen in the lives of other Bible characters. You look at King David and his sin. His son died because of his sin. But the wonderful news is that there's a solution to all of this. As I was looking at this, I couldn't help thinking about those of you that are in our bibliology class will understand this. We were talking about types in the Old Testament, and the way to use the Old Testament is that it always points to the New Testament. It always points to Jesus. There's a solution to all of this, and it's Jesus. The solution is that there is forgiveness for sin. There's a need for repentance and a need for forgiveness and cleansing, and that all comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who gave his life to forgive our sins, to pay for our sins so that we can be cleansed and forgiven. That's the solution. Repentance. Confession. And forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, it's a tragic story, but it's more than a story. New Testament tells us that these things were written for our example, as examples, for our benefit, that we might see, that we might understand. Lord, help us to understand the consequences of our sin, the the way in which sin works to draw us in and ultimately to destroy us. But Lord, we also pray that we might see the solution to all of this, and that is the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for Jesus, who gave his life to pay the penalty for our sin, to pay the price that we might be forgiven. And Lord, may we regularly confess our sin and repent and turn from it to find your forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.